And greetings in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it a blessing to be in church tonight? I know we as minister, we get up and say, well, we're glad to be here with you. And sometimes we're not too sure of that ourselves as we prepare and anticipate coming. But where else would you rather be as a child of God tonight? If you're really, really happy to be a child of God Almighty tonight, isn't this really the best place to be? And I am glad to be here because I am so glad to serve a God who moves in small, quiet, powerful ways. When you fall on your face before the Lord and ask Him for a message, and then you open your Bible and you start turning pages and the Spirit moves you through the Bible, there's a power at work that the world knows nothing about, and I hope each one of us can realize that tonight. What a special privilege we have to have a personal relationship with the God of heaven that Brother Keith read about. And we're going to go to Isaiah 40 as well. The passage is so huge that we could spend all evening there, but we're not going to. Just looking at God. And we are glad to be here. It's one way to get around and see other congregations, because I'm not one just to pick up and go visiting. I'm not that kind, I guess. So people have to drag me there and call me up and say, will you do this? And say, yes, I guess. Why are we looking at authority tonight? I had to think about that. I'm not sure who the planning committee was. I think Brother Jeff Ball is the one that contacted me. But as I thought about authority and thought about the different subjects, you know, I thought, well, maybe they think that the East Mount Joy District needs a little bit of this. Maybe they need to be told how to have authority in their home. Maybe they need to be told how they should, have church. Or how, not sure. Maybe it's because they realize as they look in the world around us that authority is being questioned everywhere you go. But in reality, it's an age-old problem. Most of us, either personally or maybe have heard stories of, you know, the little boy in Sunday school or the little girl at the babysitter that looks up in the face of another adult and says, you're not my mom. Or you're not my dad. And it intrigues me that life is not so terribly complicated. Little events like that give us a picture into humanity that is repeated over and over again, but just on different levels. Somewhere in the last year, I think it probably was, and I'm trying to remember where I saw it, how it was specifically portrayed, but I think it was a yard sign, if I'm not mistaken. And it just simply said, Biden is not my president. So here we have the exact same thing happening, once in a child, another time in an adult. The video of a black lady screaming at an officer for pulling her over for a small traffic violation. You know, we look at that and say, well, that's terrible. But at the same time, we chafe and squirm and rebel in our own hearts against authorities in our own life. But if we're all really honest, authority is something that we need in order for the world to go around and for the world to function. Have you ever thought how thin of a thread the world is hanging on to? I mean, we say the world is getting worse and worse, but you know, it's actually really pretty good. Like, we drove for 4 hours up here and everything was fairly peaceful. And you think about, you look at the world scene and you look at the news and all of that, and you just, every once in a while it goes through your mind, you know, there's not a whole lot keeping us from the whole world just going into chaos. It's going into chaos some places. But I believe it's because we have a God Almighty who's up in heaven and he's holding things in control. And we can rest in that tonight. As I looked at the theme, it said the Christian and authority, and I thought about that, and I said, well, is that any different than the worldling and authority? Does the fact that we're Christians tonight have any difference on, okay, it could probably have some difference on the view, my view of authority, but does it make any difference in authority? And I hope we can see tonight that it's not what we do with that authority that makes the difference. Because authority has been put in place and it's up to us what we're going to do with it. (Clears throat) God, the foundation of authority. Authority is simply the power or right to give orders, make decisions, and enforce obedience. And we like that word. We like to be in control. We see that in politics today. Why do people run for office? Because they like the power. They say they want to serve, but I have an idea. It's probably more because it gives them a sense of control and a sense of power. Authority can easily go to our heads. And it turns into authoritarianism, which is favoring or endorsing strict obedience to authority, especially at the expense of someone's freedom. We want things to go exactly the way I want them to go. We relish that authority so we can make it happen. Foundations. We know what foundations are. It's valuable to a building. If we have a building whose foundation is crumbling, we get concerned. And we either condemn the building and build a new one, or we do some massive excavation and shore up the foundation so that the building lasts. Underlying bases are principles. Truth, in other words. So we can say God, well, he's the truth. Is that which is underlying that everything else is built upon. Everything that we know as we stem back through finally and ultimately comes to God. And as I looked at this word foundations, another definition was there, and it said the act of establishing an institution or organization on a permanent basis, especially with an endowment. Now, what's an endowment or endowment? I'm not sure how you say that word. So I looked that up, and that's just simply giving something or providing things necessary for its continual operation. In other words, if you set up a college and you give it a trust fund of $17 billion, and out of that, it's set to go forever. A year or two ago, we did a tour of Hershey and the story of Milton Hershey and how he founded the Milton Hershey School for Boys. And this school is funded by the Milton S. Hershey Foundation, which is a sum of money so large that the whole school simply runs on the interest earned of that trust fund. And there's no charge to go to the school. He endowed it with the funds to operate forever, or within reasonable time. So God, the foundation of authority. God created everything, and we're going to look at that tonight and how God just simply brought everything we know into existence. Not only that, but he gave it everything that it needs for its continual operation until he says that time is no more, and then he brings judgment upon this earth and the universe and at the end of time. Back to our illustration of the little child looking up at its parent, or not the parent, but somebody else, and questioning their authority. That has gone back longer than time. Lucifer himself, he said, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. I'm not going to let God have one up on me. I can do this. If God can do that, I can too. And he spat in the face of God. And God just set him aside for a little bit and gave him enough rope to just make him feel like he maybe has a little something. But that judgment, of course, is coming. And then God created man. And Satan woke up and said, look, here's something I can mess up with God's. And he went to the people that God had created. And he said, hath God said? Questioning that authority. Does God have any right to tell you what to do? And we know what happened there. Man sinned and God had to separate them. God had to bring judgment. Pharaoh is another example. Moses went into him. He said, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go so that we can worship. And Pharaoh says, who is the Lord God? I don't know him. I don't know him, and I'm not going to let you go. See, Pharaoh thought that if he responded in a certain way to truth, he could change that truth. If he feigned ignorance of that God, that left him off the hook, but it didn't matter. God is God, truth is truth, no matter what we do with it. We have to have that settled in our mind tonight. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 17. I decided to use this passage a little bit as an outline tonight. Who is the Lord? Let's answer Pharaoh's question. Who is the Lord? Acts chapter 17, verse 22. This is the incident at Mars Hill. We know it well. If you ever wondered how to introduce God to somebody, I think Paul did it fairly well here. And I'd like to just take this passage and look at several themes in it that Paul went to and look at our God tonight. Acts chapter 17, verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him I declare unto you, God, that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own prophets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. And at the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, We will hear thee again of this matter. And so Paul departed from them. Him whom ye ignorantly worship, I declare unto you. My first point is God who made the world. I saw an article recently that said that the majority of Americans now believe that evolution is true and creation is false. It's not so long ago that most people believed in creation. A lot of people did. But we're giving up on it. We say that science is wise. Scientists know what they're talking about. And they've convinced people that there is no God. And we need to be aware of this. We can think, well, we have our own schools, we have our own churches, we have our own children, it's not a big deal. Are we sure that our children are understanding that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth? Or is that not really a big deal? You know, in some ways we can say, well, it's just, yeah, Genesis 1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, the first day and the second day, and we go down. And it's just kind of one of those old Bible stories, and well, it's there it is, and does it matter 6,000 years later if you believe that literally or not? I believe it does. Because it'll mess with your theology throughout every other avenue of your life. We have to have it settled in our heart. In the beginning, God. God, the only God, the one God. Isaiah, back to Isaiah chapter 40. Maybe just turn back there. I'm going to pick up just a little later in the chapter from where Brother Keith was. Verse 21 and 22 begin looking at, Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? In other words, he's saying, this has been told you from through the generations. Ever since the beginning of time, this story has been passed down. You know this, right? Have ye not understood from the foundation of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are of grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. God made his own dwelling place, and this is the heavens. Let's look at our heavens. And the Genesis says he created the heavens and the earth. Let's think about the heavens a little bit. The sun is over 100 times the diameter of the earth. It appears as a speck in the sky because it's, 93 million miles away. If the sun were hollow, it could hold over 1 million earths that we call home. At first, it seems almost wasteful to create such a massive globe merely to provide light for the earth. Until we consider that God created the sun just as easily as he created everything else in the universe. Jeremiah tells us that nothing is too difficult for God. Some of us, there's things that are too difficult for me. I just can't do it. It's beyond my talents and skill set. But God doesn't have anything like that. It's whatever he thinks he can do. Wouldn't that be wonderful? I want to be and have it. So at 93 million miles, if we drove 65 miles an hour, it would take 163 years to get there. We couldn't do it because we would die. We have to let our children finish the journey, and maybe their children. The sun is far from the earth, and yet the earth is much closer to the sun than many of the other planets. Pluto, whether it's a planet or not, but it's way out at near the edge of the solar system, is 40 times farther away from the sun than the earth is. So that would take, if we were at Pluto, coming to the sun would be 6,500 years. Let's think about the stars, because that's big, but yet stars are even farther out there. Closest star system besides the sun is the closest star. The sun is in reality just a star. Alpha Centauri system, it contains two stars, and they revolve around each other every 80 years. Okay, so they're just there going around each other. They're about the size of the sun. And then there's a third faint dwarf, red dwarf star called Proxima, which lies even farther away. This system is about 25 trillion miles away. Okay, and this is just like the first star. Went out yesterday morning early, and there was Orion. I just love, especially in the wintertime, I come out and I walk, and Orion is always right there. And I just, like, that's where, I don't know if God's right there maybe, but he's, it's just there. And he has been, and it will be. So awesome. So we can't comprehend 25 trillion miles, but this is almost 7,000 times farther away from the Earth than Pluto. 7,000. Okay. So how do we put this into perspective? I'm going to try to read this and show this at the same time, but I didn't bring a ruler along, but if we get a ruler, this is 11 inches, so it's almost a ruler's width. So let's say we had a miniature scale of a solar system, and Pluto's orbit would be about 1 foot in diameter. The sun would be in the center, and the Earth, let's see here, trying to read and hold this crooked. Sun would be in the center, and the Earth would be just an eighth of an inch away from the sun. Okay, so we're right here. You can't tell that difference from where you're at, hardly. The sun itself would be smaller than a period on my paper here, okay? And at that scale, the next nearest star, the ones we were talking about, would be half a mile away. So I don't know if that's out at whatever the main route is. Maybe not. Is that about half a mile? I'm not sure. I was lost coming in here, so I wasn't keeping track of where I was going, but anyway, I actually missed the road. But that's just the first star. We have countless stars, a much greater system. At this model, this scale model, our Milky Way would be the size of the Pacific Ocean. Okay, let that sink for a little bit. And while you think about that, verse 26 in Isaiah 40, "Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things? That bringeth out their host by number." He brings Orion out. Right now, Orion, when I come out, my walk is over here. But by December, January, February, he's going to be right over here. He brings him out by their number, and he calls them all by names. By the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth, not one. Left for mission board meeting the other day and left my minutes at home. That was only one mistake I did that day. Not one faileth. Our awe of nature has been displaced by awe of technology. And we think it's pretty great, and it's pretty cool, and it's pretty amazing. And it is. But man can't do any of that without what God has already put in place, what God has put in order at the beginning of time and creation. We somehow think there's a disconnect between silicon and electronics and gadgetry, but they couldn't do any of it without what God has already put in order. Back to stars. On a clear night, you can see about 10,000 stars, they estimate. As you just go, that's probably in New York, not Pennsylvania, because we're so populated, lights and everything. But with the aid of telescopes, there's estimated to be 100 billion stars. 100 billion stars in the Milky Way galaxy. Yeah, that's just the galaxy that we're cruising around in. Reports disagree, but scientists think there's anywhere from 10 billion to 2 trillion galaxies. Because as they go out in the space with the telescopes and they look out and all these, they see spots. And then technology allows them to zoom in further and they realize these spots aren't stars. They simply turned into clusters of millions of stars. And if you go back to Genesis, and it's talking about the creation story, and the writer there says, and he made the stars also. Like, we put a deck on our house as well. And we think it's neat. He made the heavens, and he made the earth, all the geological features. Then he made animals. And I just pulled a few interesting things. Seahorses. God decided that the men should have the babies and the ladies don't. The only animal in the world that the males have the offspring. Why? I don't know. God just like, let's do this. You know, creativity in our own lives runs out. You know, I'm a photographer, and after we do so many dining room scenes, I don't know what to do anymore. You know, you put a window there at that end of the table, designing a room scene. God is endless. Why don't giraffes get a headache? How tall is a giraffe? You ever think about this? The giraffe comes up to the watering hole, spreads its leg, and the head goes from, I don't know what giraffes are. Are they, 18 feet up? Boom. You know how you feel when you put your head down for a while, you're working under the sink, and your head starts to... This is 8 feet of neck, and it's, confounded scientists. So they go looking, and they realize that they have variable blood pressure. Because when they bring that head up, they need some massive pump system to get blood right back up to that brain and keep it from collapsing. And it also has specially designed blood vessels, so all the, it's kind of a system to keep everything just, it's not just a solid empty tube where the blood would all rush to their head. And God decided that nuthatches should go down the tree upside down instead of land on the tree with their head up. Most of the other birds do, but now let's do one different. The loudest animal in the world is a mere 2 centimeters long. It's called the pistol shrimp, capable of snapping its claws shut so rapidly it creates a bubble which collapses to produce a sonic blast. It can reach 230 decibels, louder than the sound of a gunshot, which is hard for me to imagine. But this is underwater, and it makes a small bubble, and that bubble implodes. And because of all that, and so fast, it creates temperatures of couple thousand degrees, which is probably for just a short little area, but it, whatever it's after, and kills its prey and it eats it. The horned lizard has a rather bizarre and disgusting act in defensive by shooting blood out of its eyeballs. So you're coming after me, and it's enough to scare whatever away, I guess. Roosters prevent themselves from going deaf due to their own loud crowing by tilting their heads back when they crow. I guess I always thought that was probably just so, I don't know, so it's louder, but told when it goes back, it actually closes off their ears, protects your hearing. This is what scientists tell us. The Dementor wasp paralyzes cockroach, which is, it's a wasp, but it targets cockroaches. It'll sting the cockroach, doesn't kill it. It just simply puts the cockroach in kind of a very agreeable state, maybe, could be a way to say it. And they simply lead the cockroach to their nest. One place I read that the cockroach will actually, on its own, just walk into a hole, and then the wasp goes in there, lays its eggs on the cockroach, and leaves. And then when those eggs hatch, the young have a meal to get them going on their life. The alpine swift is able to stay airborne for over 6 months without touching down. Electric eels have a shock strong enough to knock out a horse. The wood frog in Alaska spends almost seven months of the year frozen, 2/3 of its body water turning into ice, and their heart stops, and their blood flow stops. But once winter starts to thaw out, so does the frog, and he hops off to enjoy spring and summer. Just this week, one of the teachers had a man in to talk about monarch butterflies. And I had known some of these things. There, maybe some of you had seen that IMAX on monarch butterflies, and the amazing migratory journey that they do. I was just looking at that again, a small butterfly. And all the monarch butterflies, well, not all of them, they migrate. About, I guess, this time of year soon, they start flying to Mexico. Mexico. This is an insect just the size of a small leaf, lighter than a paperclip, traveling thousands of miles, and they tag these butterflies so that they can track them. And one was known to go, I think it was around 265 miles in one day. But they go to Mexico and they winter there, and then the next spring they start flying and they make it as far as Texas. And that monarch lays an egg and dies. And its offspring, once it comes out of the chrysalis, will continue flying north. And after a while, it dies and lays another egg. Let's make sure I get these generations right. And that one will go farther yet and lay another egg. The fourth generation, every fourth generation is a hardy generation, I guess. Those are the ones who in the fall will make the whole trek back to Mexico. Not all the monarchs, it's just every fourth generation. And it's just the ones that go to Mexico that have like a 8 to 9 month lifespan. Was there somebody in giving some endowment there or not? Is that just all chance? Plants, all kinds of plants. Largest plant on the earth is Pando aspen clone, occupying more than 100 acres. It's kind of an aspen tree, but it's actually one massive single organism connected by sprawling roots, and every single tree is a clone of the next one to it. And there's odd plants like skunk cabbage, which smells like skunk when you break it open. A sensitive plant where you touch it and it wilts, and then it comes back to life in a matter of seconds. Popcorn plant, you rub its leaves and it smells like popcorn. I'm not sure which came first, that plant or popcorn. Carnivorous plants, you lay there with a leaf open and a fly or an insect comes in and it, boom, goes shut and it dissolves the insect and feeds itself. At home we have a flower called an evening primrose, and you can sit there and watch it. It turns from a green bud, and you can see it start to swell, and then it cracks and you see a little yellow, and within 30 seconds it's wide open. The next morning they're wilted and gone. And then you have other flowers who come out in the spring and they go for 3 months, 4 months. Intricate variety of flowers. Giant redwoods, little mosses and lichens. It's estimated that there's over 8 million species of plants and animals. Why did God make all this? Just, maybe he was having fun, I'm not sure. But he made it all and he set it in motion for its continual operation while time lasts. Number two, back to our passage in Acts. God who created the world. In verse 26, and hath made of one blood all nations of men. In the beginning, God created man. He said, let us make man in our image. And we'll look at that in just that particular truth in a little bit. I thought it interesting. I found this little bit on race. The popular classifications of race are based chiefly on skin color, with other relevant features including height, eyes, and hair. Though these physical differences may appear on a superficial level to be very dramatic, they are determined by only a minute portion of the genome. We as a species, I don't know if it's right to call human species. I'm guessing this is not from a Christian viewpoint, but we as humans have been estimated to share 99.9% of our DNA with each other. If we somehow look across the world and we can feel like some of us are very different, we're all humanity. We're not as different as we think we are. The few differences that do exist reflect differences in environments and external factors, not core biology. See, God took all the men, all the people in the world, and they were there after the flood. I just read that this morning, and then the Tower of Babel, God said, this isn't good. He went down, and he split them in their with languages, and they parted. And you can study this as you study genetics, and you can see how certain genetic features become dominant with different people groups, and that's all it is. We all go back to our common ancestors. He hath made of one blood all nations, man in his image. Psalmist says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Deep down within us, we know that we're really something. See, mankind in the world today wants to deny that. They want to think we come from a blob of algae or some organism that rose out of the sea billions of years ago, millions of years ago, whatever it was. That my soul knoweth right well. God put something within us that we know what the truth is, that we can know what the truth is if we search for it. We're made up of approximately 7 octillion atoms. And I want you to know tonight, that all these atoms were created at creation. That was a new thought to me, kind of. I was thinking there was a phrase sometimes used that, well, he's older than dirt, or something like that. And, you know, in reality, we're as old as dirt. There's nothing new. We have new cells, but the cells are made up of molecules, and those molecules are made up of atoms, all brought into existence at creation. And then God uses those, and he forms them in different ways, and brings them together in different molecules. We pull hydrogen out of the atmosphere and other elements from the earth. So that's what we're made of. We're made out of the dust. That's where God created us first. And he set it in motion so that when Adam had a child, his child had a child, and on and on and on, and tonight I had a child. Because God set it in motion 6,000 years ago, and he said, there. And it's still working. There is anywhere between 60,000 and 100,000 miles of blood vessels in the human body. Laid end to end would circle the world more than 3 times. And we have a heart that pumps that 100,000 times a day, sending 2,000 gallons of blood throughout the body. Did it yesterday, and the day before, and the day before, and the day before, and the day before. And if God wills it, we'll do it tomorrow, and again the next day, and the next day, and the next day. But we do have the curse, and it's going to start going downhill one of these days, and one day it'll stop. Pound for pound, our bones are stronger than steel. A block of bone the size of a matchbox can support up to 18,000 pounds of weight. The average adult has 2,000 to 4,000 taste buds, not only in our tongue, but also in the back of our throat, our nose, and esophagus. So that's why we could say something tastes like something smells. You ever have that? You taste something, it's like, well, it tastes kind of like such and such smells. Well, it's all connected after a while, until you get COVID, and then, boom, it's all gone. You know, all of a sudden the French fries are just like, wow, ketchup. That don't work either. It's what a blessing to have taste and smell. right over that time, the neighboring farmer was doing the fall thing of emptying the pit, and I was pleased. I was pleased to have had COVID in September. That was wonderful. You just drive down the road, open the windows. I probably went to church smelling like a farmer and didn't know it, because you know sometimes it gets on the wash and stuff, but we do enjoy the senses that God has given us to experience the world around us. 250 hairs per eyebrow, just on the eyebrows, and God knows that number, and he knows how many is all over our heads as well. We blink approximately 4,200,000 times in a single year, which is about 12,000 times a day. The fastest muscle in the human body is that muscle that makes you blink. It's the fastest one there is. But it's not quite the fastest thing that we do. The fastest thing we do probably is to taste. We can taste within 0.0015 seconds. As soon as that McDouble hits your tongue, you know it's a McDouble. I still have to try that next time we eat. Maybe I heard there's brownies or something later tonight. I'm not sure if that was just the deacon talking or what. But see, children, you see how fast you can taste them. See if you can taste the fastly. Got it. No matter how badly fingerprints are damaged, they will always go back to their original pattern, which is unique to you. I can't get into your phone, and you can't get into mine, because they learned to scan it. The lining on the person's stomach is replaced every 4 to 5 days to prevent it from digesting itself. And our brain contains 86 billion nerve cells joined by 100 trillion connections. Now that is more than the stars in the Milky Way, or so I'm told. I can't understand numbers that big. Every time I think about an operation, I can't see how people do not understand that there is a creator behind us. I watched my children go through a medical procedure. My son cut his thumb almost the whole way off, and they operate and sew it all back together, and it works. Why? Because God set it in motion. Said, this is how it's going to be. You know, sometimes we belabor over... I can't think of an illustration right now, but you know, we try to think about all the possible outcomes and possibilities when we're trying to make a decision on something. Some of us are worse at that than others. And when we try to run scenarios and say, well, okay, if this happens, then we'll do this. If that happens, okay. God didn't forget about anything. He just figured it all out. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout to the rock of our salvation. Let us enter into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him in song. For the Lord is a great God, a great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people his pasture, the sheep under his care. We really think we are something sometimes, but we're nothing. And we have to continually bring ourselves to our knees, literally, and understand that we're nothing in the sight of a holy, almighty God. But yet that God who created those stars and he drew out the heavens to live in cares about each one of us, just as a shepherd goes after each one of his sheep and counts them as they go in the sheepfold. God who commands our worship. Back to Acts chapter 17. This theme comes out in a few verses. Verse 24, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Solomon recognized that. O God, whom the heaven of heavens can't contain, much less this little house that I have built for him. God doesn't dwell in a temple made with hands, but he does dwell in our hearts. We need to remember that. Neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. Verse 27, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him. This is your creator. You ought to go looking for him. You should try to connect with him. When you have that urge within you to connect with something higher, go do it. You should seek after him and find it. He be not far from every one of us. He's not that far away. And now with the blood of Jesus Christ, we can come directly into his throne room. Jesus Christ has come and reconciled and opened up the way to God. For as then, verse 29, for as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. We cannot compare God to anything we know. God is not just a souped up smartphone. There's no comparison for God. And we do injustice when we try to put God in little boxes. God wants our worship. I mentioned before that we're created in God's image. If you go back to the Genesis story, it tells us there that God said, "Let us make man in our image." And so God created man. From the dust of the earth, he formed him. And just get that picture of God kneeling down in the dirt, just the right amount of moisture so you can pack it together. Like when your children go to the beach, you need to make sure the sand is just the right amount of moisture so you can pack it. When I was little one time, there was an article in one of our children's magazines about sand sculptures, all kinds of things they built, and so we decided to go build a frog in our sandbox, and we did it. We piled the sand up, we got just the right wetness, and packed it around and made the frog, and then we went and got Mom's green food coloring and mixed it with water and put it in the sprayer and sprayed the frog, and there it was. Now, I just said we're not supposed to compare God, but when God was done, there was Adam. I don't know how he formed the blood vessels from dirt. I don't know that. But there was his body. Just the body. That's all it was. That's how I started, and that's where we end up. Sort of. But then the Bible tells us that God breathed into him the breath of life. God breathed his spirit into man. The spirit gives life. And man became a living soul. A breathing, eating, laughing, crying, emotional creature. And then God said, "I want you. I want relationship with you." That night after Adam and Eve bit of the fruit, says the voice of God came walking in the cool of the day and said, "Adam, where art thou?" Shows the heart of God coming. He's like, "I made you in my image and I want to, let's talk. What's the matter?" And they had sinned and that relationship was broken. And the rest of Scripture is a long story of how God desired to come back to people and reach them and give himself and reach out and draw and said, "Come be with me, be my people. I want you to be like me. I want you to show me to the world." And he tried it with the children of Israel, and sometimes it worked, but most times it didn't. And then God sent his son, and it still didn't always work. He said, "I'm going to give my son because I want everybody on that earth, I want them to come back to me. I want all of you to worship me." And he told the woman at the well, "God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." We cannot worship him with our souls. We can't get excited enough. We can't get on a high enough and emotionally and jump up and down to worship. And we get this confused. We think that the right music will get us in the mood and we'll feel good, and that's not worshiping. If we cry enough, it's not necessarily worshiping. We have to worship in our spirit. We have to connect through our spirits, through our minds. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And he told the woman at the well, "And the Father seeketh such to worship him." Those who are willing to accept his gift, allow God to cleanse us and restore that relationship. Why? Because someday God is going to judge. Verse 31, "Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained." Through the Lord Jesus Christ. Tells us in Psalm, God said to Jesus, "Sit here on by my side until I make your enemies your footstool. I'm handing power over to you, Jesus. And someday God's going to give the command, and Jesus will come and judge every man for what he has done. The Bible tells us done in his body. The words we speak, the things we think, the things we do. We see examples of that through Scripture. Adam and Eve sinned, there was a judgment. There was a separation that had to happen. God is a holy God, and he could not tolerate that. At the time of the flood, there was eventually wickedness grew so mightily that God said, I can't have it anymore. I need to deal with it. And he wiped man from the face of the earth, except for Noah and his family. Pharaoh, God said, stand back. Hold your hand over the water. I'm done with Pharaoh. And Moses held out his hand, and that was the end. The little child in Sunday school finally met its match. Hebrews 10:26 gives us some serious warnings. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment suppose ye shall be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. And he finishes up by saying this, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. So what do we do about it? Over in 1 Peter 4, he's talking about persecution. He's talking about suffering as a Christian. In verse 17, the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? Like I said, he's talking more about persecution. But I think the solution to all this is the same. Verse 19, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. We come to the point that we realize, you know what? I am a product of God. God is the one who hath made me. He's put me here. He's in control of my life. It's not my life after all. God has authority over me. And I commit my soul unto him. He's a faithful creator. He knew what he was doing when he made me. And he knows a lot more about what he's doing right now. And he knows everything about what he's going to do in the future. We owe it to ourselves. Well, to do as the Bible says, and kneel before the Lord our Maker. It is he who hath made us, and not we ourselves. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood fast.